that basically said that if I were going to do a funeral for someone, particularly for people that I did not know on a very good basis, that there would be no poetry or songs that I hadn't screened prior to the service at the funeral, because you just never know what is going to show up. And many times what shows up is not appropriate at all. And so one day I really learned my lesson. I had a call from someone who called me, and they said, you know, Pastor, I have a distant relative, and the family, it's like a great uncle. The family has no relationship to a church, no spiritual background whatsoever, no sense of connection anywhere. And my great uncle has been in a nursing home for years. It's been a terrible, slow, hard death. And so they're going to do a funeral service, but it's just going to be a graveside. It's not going to be something where they have, you know, at a church. They just want a pastor who will come and say, you know, just a few words. There's only going to be like 8 or 10 people. And so, you know, would you come to the service? And you know, of course, you know, you want to comfort people as much as you can. And so I said to them, you know, I'd be more than glad to do that. And so they were doing it down at Fort Lincoln Cemetery, which is down in the city, down in D.C. And so I drove down to the city. It's a beautiful day. I mean, it was drop dead gorgeous. It was a spring. Sun was shining. The breeze was blowing. It was gorgeous. And sure enough, there was, you know, the casket was already set up there at the graveside, and there were, you know, 6 or 10 people standing there waiting for me. And I arrived, and it was just time to start the service. I mean, I was stepping up to begin the 10 minutes that I was going to do, and I see this car come flying up and screeches to a halt. A young woman gets out, comes running over to the graveside, and she's like, "Is this the funeral for so-and-so?" And I'm like, "Yes, yes, it is." And she says, "Well, this was my dear uncle. I loved him. Desperately visited him in the hospital and then visited him in the nursing home for years. And he was so close to me, so important to me. I'm so glad I made the service." She said, "I have a special poem that I would like to read, if it's okay with you." Now, picture this. There's like 10 people standing there looking at me. What are you going to say? At that point, you can't say, "May I read it first to make sure that it is appropriate so that I can, you know, it's a Christian service." And I'm like, "Sure." So immediately, it's time for the service to start. I say a prayer. I look at the young woman. I said, "You know, if you'd like, this would be an appropriate time for you to read the poem." And she precedes it by going, "You know what? This was my favorite uncle. And many of you will know he'd been in a nursing home for years. And over a period of time, he had lost both of his legs. And so he's a double amputee. And it had just been a slow, long slide towards his passing." And she said, "I remember when I was a child. That you know, I would go with, he would be at the house and visiting my dad, and you know, I was a little girl, and I would stand on his feet, and he loved to dance, and said, you know, for the last years, you know, he would dance with me, and so for the last years, of course, he hasn't been able to dance. So I picked this poem that I would like to read for you." And it was everything that it sounds like and more. There were unicorns with dappled hooves going through the garden paths. There were fairies dancing in the moonbeams. There were elves dancing under the sunlight. It was amazing. It had no resemblance to anything of any kind of Christian background or whatever. So I stood there and I'm listening to her and I'm thinking to myself, "How do you recover from this? How do you recover from this? How do you recover from this? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do?" And of course, the poem is fairly long, but it ended way before I was ready. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how. What do you do at that point? I mean, you don't stop and go, "That's all foolishness." You know, moonbeams and elves and unicorns. You know, you don't want to crush her heart. I mean, this is an important time for her. I had no clue what to do. And so I did what I had planned. I picked up my Bible and without comment, I read this. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And from there, I just simply said, you know, I didn't know this gentleman. You did. I have no idea about his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether or not that was a place that he had come to in his life, but I know this. God honors those who honor him. And if there had been a time in his life where he had opened his heart to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and accepted the forgiveness that was his, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, then he is with Christ today. And when the trumpet sounds, he will return with him in the air. And I learned something that day. I learned that against the background of the darkness, and against the background of mythology, and against the background of all these idealistic and unrealistic words and dreams and pictures that people have in their mind, that the Word of God speaks with clarity and power. In the midst of that darkness, it was like all of a sudden contrasted with this other thing. The Word of God spoke with incredible power. You could see it grip the hearts of the people. And so now I've changed my rule. Now if I'm doing a service for someone that I don't know, I sometimes ask, anyone got a poem that they want to read? That's not true. I don't do that. I still try and avoid those things. That's what Jesus is talking to us about here in Matthew chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, over to that passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5. Remember, we are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in this process of talking about overflow. We're talking about having this relationship with God that is so real. This relationship with God that is so powerful. This relationship with God that fills our heart to overflowing, such that we are able to shine light into a world that sometimes around us seems very, very dark. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it overflowing in you. And in Matthew chapter 5, in this Sermon on the Mount, what he has done is he's gathered his early followers together, his disciples, and the crowds that have started to come. And he's beginning to lay out for them the kind of ground rules of what it means if they want to be his follower. And we talked last week about the Beatitudes and some of the attitudes of the heart. And this week what we want to do is we want to go the next step and take a look at the passage of Scripture where Jesus talks to us about what it means to be salt and light in our world. What it means to be the kind of people who have a relationship with him that is so real and so vital and so overflowing in our life that it flows out into the darkness around us. Notice what it says beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is talking to us about what happens when we have that kind of vital, overflowing relationship with our Heavenly Father that is so rich and so full that we can't contain it, that it begins to impact and overflow into the lives of people around us. And the first thing that he says is this. He said, you need to understand the purposes that you are called to as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's some very specific things that he calls those of us who know him to. And when you look at him, what he basically is saying is this. He's saying, listen, you need to understand what you're getting into. As he's talking to this crowd that has gathered, as he's talking to these people who have been listening to him and who've been captured by the miracles that he's producing and by the sermons that he's preaching and by the incredible things that he's saying, he reaches out to them and he settles them down into a crowd and he says, now listen, understand the purposes that you have as a believer. And these two things that he talks to us about here are very essential and they're a little bit different and both of them are very important. There's really two things, two purposes. And if you look at it, when he says, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, the phrasing in the original language is such that many times you could translate it, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and only you are the light of the world. If there's going to be any salt, and if there's going to be any light, it's going to come from those of us who have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, salt has a lot of different potential understandings and explanations for what it was used for back then. But the most important thing that it does, and that it did and then, was it would counteract corruption. So if you have some meat that you wanted to save in that day, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have all the preservatives that we had. They had a preservative, a single one. You know what it was? Salt. They would salt fish. They would salt meat. They would salt these different kinds of food items, because what it does is salt works as a slowing towards the corruption, towards the rotting process. And so when you used salt, it would prevent corruption, and it would make that item that was going to degrade useful in the future. And so what Jesus says when he looks at us is, you are the salt of the earth. Part of what our function is to slow the process of corruption in our world. Now, if you go back and you read what was taking place at the turn of the previous century, by that I mean 1870s, 80s, 90s, into 1900s, there was a school of thought that basically said this: the more the gospel was preached, the better the gospel was understood, that our world was going to get better and better and better and better and better. Well, World War I kind of took the wind out of that sails a little bit, and World War II put the final nail in the coffin. Our world, and if you look around at us, you would agree with me, I think, our world is not getting better and better and better. Our world is not getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Our world is getting darker and darker and darker. And what Jesus is saying to us is this: that we as Christians, when we have the Spirit of God living in our heart and we have that relationship, when we interact with our world, we slow the process of decay and corruption. Let me give you a simple illustration about that. I was invited to a party years and years ago, and it was a businessman who had, 20 different businesses, 20 different organizations that he owned. And he did once a year a big Christmas party, and he would invite people from all these different places there. And so a lot of people didn't know one another, so it was a big party, and you know, probably 100, 150 people there. And I was invited as his pastor, and so we came in and we're walking around, and it was a business party. It wasn't necessarily a, quote, Christian party. And so there was alcohol being served, and it was fine. It bothered me a bit. I don't care. And so we're walking around talking, and I stuck with a small group of people that I'd never met. They never met me. We're having a conversation, and this guy's standing there. He's talking. So we're visiting, having a great time, and the next thing he says to me is, you know, hey, you know, I'm such and such, and I'm from such and such a business. Who are you? The dreaded question. He's standing there with a drink in his hand. And I'm like, well, I'm Dennis Gray. I'm Carl's pastor, and he's invited me to come. And in a moment when we have a meal, he's going to ask me to pray. And he looked at me, and you could see him going through his brain the last 3 minutes, 5 minutes that we've been talking, going, what did I say? How did I say it? Was I cursing? Did I tear any off-color jokes? And he didn't even think out loud. He didn't say a word. He just looked at me, and you could see him thinking, and he went, I'm like, it's okay. It's fine. It doesn't bother me a bit. You know? But that's what happens. In our world, sometimes when you're living a Christian life, a distinctively Christian life, Jesus looks at that crowd of people and he says to them, now listen, you're following me. You're walking in my footsteps. You're a disciple of mine. You're saying that you want to be publicly identified as one of my followers. That's okay, but understand, part of the deal is this. You're the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Now, light does something a little different than what salt does. Light basically says this. Light reveals and manifests and helps us see what is going on. And there's a verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you know, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So salt slows the process of corruption. Light shows the reality of what is around us. It says nothing about what is there. It just simply reveals the reality of what is there. And when you shed light, God is revealed. When you shed true light, truth is revealed. When you shed light, the path forward in a relationship with God is revealed. Right and wrong is revealed. You see, that's what happened when I read that scripture. There was all this other stuff. There were moonbeams and fairies and elves and gnomes and unicorns and all kinds of stuff. And without comment about right and wrong, I simply read the Word of God, which is a self-authenticating power. And the Word of God, because it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, which divides asunder even heart and soul and spirit, cut through the darkness. And all of a sudden, light revealed what was there. Didn't have to say a single word. You see, when God's Spirit is at work transforming us and working through us, light shines from within. God's goodness and His hope and His life is there shining, and others around us can see it. You see, we're supposed to be the light in the darkness that shines and shows God and shows truth and shows the path toward Him. That's a part of our function. That's a part of who we are. That's our purpose. Just as natural light from the sun illuminates the natural world, so spiritual light illuminates our dark world to the truth of God. And that light comes from you and I. You are the light of the world. So understand your purpose, Jesus is saying to that group that has gathered there. Secondly, understand some of the distinctive characteristics of salt and light. Some very important fundamental understandings that you have to wrap your mind around. Number one, both salt and light are very, very distinctive. Their presence or absence is noticeable. You ever have food that somebody forgot to put salt in? A couple years ago, they were doing one of these 30-day famines. As a matter of fact, it's coming up again for our youth, and it reminds them of what it's like sometimes. 30-hour famines. Reminds them of what it's like in much of the world when they don't have adequate food for the day. They get like a cup of rice, which is what like a lot of people do. And if you really want to be able to help them understand, you give them a cup of rice that has been cooked with no salt or pepper or any other flavoring in it. You ever had just plain old rice? The absence of salt is very clear. You ever had something that someone has made for you where they forgot that they put the salt in and they added it two or three times? And you have something that is so strong that you can't even eat it? You see, salt is very distinctive. It's very clear when it's there. It's very clear when it's not there. You know, a couple of years ago, I went to Israel and we visited down at the Dead Sea, and we picked up these rocks. I collect rocks from all over the world, wherever I go. I've got a whole collection of odd-looking rocks in my office. And I picked up a rock down there at the shore of the Dead Sea. I had it back, and somebody that was in the bus with me was like, "Hey, touch that to the tip of your tongue." You know. Now, they did not triple dog dare me, but they did say, "Touch it to the tip of your tongue." It was so salty. The concentration of salt in the Dead Sea is amazing. It was so salty that it literally almost burnt my tongue. So powerful. You ever been in a room where there's absolutely no light and somebody then lights a very, very small light? Light is distinctive. Just like salt. Its absence and its presence. You ever get up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom and walk by and without thinking, flip on the light? It hurts when you go from darkness to light. Bright light like that, your eye, you just want to stop. You just turn it back off really quick. See, light and salt are both very, very distinctive. When they're there, you know it, and when they are not there, you know it. There's a balance that's important. There's a sweet spot in both. In both places where you want to be, it kind of depends upon the situation. Sometimes you need a lot of light. If I'm getting operated on in the operating room, I want lots of light for the doctor. I want him to see clearly why he is cutting. When I go to the movies, I don't want a lot of light. When you take out your cell phone in the middle of the movie and start, you know, reading your emails, it's annoying. Right? We don't want that. There's a balance for the right place. It's the same thing when we're talking about with salt and light. They are essential. Do you know humans have to have both? Salt and light. No salt of any kind, you will die. It won't happen today, it won't happen tomorrow, but you will die. Your body needs salt. to function correctly. And our world needs light. If there is absolutely no sunlight, photosynthesis stops, which means very quickly we're going to run out of food. You're not going to live in a total absence of salt, and you are not going to live in a total absence of light. You have to have both. They're essential. And then finally, both salt and light have a purpose spiritually. Notice what Jesus says down here at the end. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's a reason that we are salt, and there is a reason that we are light. It's because God wants to use us to manifest Himself, to show Himself, to reveal Himself to the world around us, to slow the process of corruption. Everything that is important here for physical salt and physical light carries over for what is important with spiritual salt and spiritual light. That's why Jesus is so direct and so clear as He warns us about losing our effectiveness. You are the salt of the earth. Now look, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt? How can it be salty again? What do you salt salt with? If it becomes ineffective. And so He begins to talk to us about some of the dangers that we face. He understands how we're put together. So He takes the opportunity to tell us when He gathers that group of people together, He's saying to them and by proxy to you and I, listen, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, be what you are called and created to be. Fulfill the purpose for which I have called you. Understand when you start this process of walking with me and you're in a relationship with me and you want to be my follower, you and you alone are salt. You and you alone are light. If you're not light and you're not salt, there's not going to be any light and there's not going to be any salt. The process of corruption is going to continue unabated and faster. And the process of revealing who God is and drawing people along the path of truth towards Him is not going to go forward. So He begins to talk to us about some of our dangers. Number one, you can lose your distinctiveness. As a Christian, you can lose your saltiness, your distinctive flavor. You're no longer able to do what He calls us to do. You know what? This is a very real danger in our world today. I just want to say it this way. There are a lot of Christians who just want to blend in. They just want to fit in. They don't want anybody to know that they're salt or anybody to know that they're light. We just want to look like, talk like, feel like, be like our world. But that's not what we're called to. Listen to this. But you, Peter says, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, granted, some of us are more peculiar than others. You're supposed to laugh there. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. It's exactly what Peter is saying to us. You are called for a purpose, to be the light of God into the world around you. And if we aren't doing that, if we're not being light, if we're not being salt, if we lose our saltiness, then we're losing our effectiveness in our world. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, actually Pastor Pat Packett, right down the road, CCF, great friend of mine. We meet every once in a while for lunch. And we had a meeting set up, and you know, we hadn't met for a while. We got together, and he came sailing in. And I tell Pat sometimes, I said, Pat, you're more Baptist than I am. And he came in, and he's like, he was all spun up. He's like, do you know so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, I actually know that name. I know who that is. He said, well, that person was just in my office, and they were talking to me, and they want to plant a church. They want to start a church. And he said he was a nice young man, and he was laying it out, and he was telling me, you know, this is who I am, this is what I want to do. He said, I was getting ready to support him. I kind of liked him. I liked the pitch that he was making. I was on board with what he wanted to do. And he said, he got right through the end, and then he looked at me and said, now, Pastor, he said, there's something I need to tell you. If you want to support me, he's kind of doing what Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you want to support me and be a part of what I'm doing here, he said, I just need to be up front with you. He said, one of the things that I love to do is I love to smoke cigars and drink whiskey. And he said, matter of fact, I do that all the time. Now, Pat, if you want to smoke cigars and drink whiskey, I don't care. I wouldn't do it if I were going to be a pastor and want to be salt and light in my world. But that's just me. Pat looked at me. Now, Pat is old school. He looked at me and went, I don't think he knew who he was talking to. He said, why would he say that to me? So he went off on his tangent. I'm like, he's a young man. Just give him some grace. Give him some time. He'll grow up. It'll be okay. He's like, I'm not going to give him a penny. Not a penny. I'm like, okay, just chill. It'll be fine. Salt and light. Salt and light. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be distinctive. And if we aren't careful, we can lose our distinctiveness in our world. It's important. The second thing is we don't get out of balance. Realize too much salt ruins a meal. Some of you know that I'm a soup guy. I love soup. There's never been a soup that I don't like. I like eating it. It's my comfort food. I like making it. I don't have a recipe. I used to open the fridge and look in the pantry, and whatever is there, we make soup. And a couple of months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, I was making some soup. It wasn't this winter. I think it was last winter. And put some stuff in there and went away and came back and tasted it. And I'm like, that's not ready. So I put some salt in it. And I guess I came back and I forgot to taste it or whatever. I put salt in it like 2 or 3 times. So when I came back, tasted it, I'm like, wow. I obviously, you know, and I did all the stuff, you know, cut up a potato, put it in there. I had so salted that thing that it was, you could hardly eat it. You never could bring it back. Too much salt. Not so good. Too much light. You ever have somebody turn on a bright light and shine it straight in your eyes? It's painful. It hurts, literally. We are called to overflow into people's life. We're not called to be the spotlight that makes them feel uncomfortable all the time. A couple years ago, there was this new evangelistic program that was out. It's a rather aggressive one. Bill and I used to laugh about it. We saw it actually showed on, I think, the computer screen one time. And we actually knew somebody who was trying to do this. And it started off like this. It'd say, Miss Dee Dee, has there ever been a time, maybe when you were a child, that you actually took something that didn't belong to you? Maybe you took an apple that your mother didn't want you to have, or you took a quarter out of your dad's pocket or something like that. Well, there's not a soul in the world who hasn't ever done that, right? We've all done that. Has there ever been a time when maybe you kind of shaded the truth just a little bit and you didn't make it exactly the way that it was said to be, and maybe that was wrong and you didn't quite tell the truth? Has there ever been a time when you looked at someone and you thought, wow, that's a beautiful person. I wish I had them. What does that make you? That makes you a liar and a thief and an adulterer. You need Jesus. That's an evangelistic approach. That's taking a big old spotlight and going, whoa! Everybody I know runs from that. Now, I'm not advocating no light. I'm not advocating no salt. But what I am advocating, you might use the rheostat on the light a little bit. You know what the rheostat is? That's that thing in your living room when you want to turn the light up or turn the light down. Hey, Timothy, give me a little rheostat action on the lights here. A little bit up, a little bit down, whole room. Yeah. You know, you don't have to hit people between the eyes with the brightest spotlight that you can find. When you do that, they're going to run. Because nobody likes that. Just shine a little light. Allow what Jesus is doing in your heart to overflow just a little bit. Because what the other danger is not contributing what only we have to offer. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. If you don't offer salt in our world, if you don't offer light in our world, just turn on the TV and watch what happens. Because you see, the underlying assumption that Jesus makes when he says our world needs salt as a preservative and light to reveal is that our world is dark and our world is corrupt. That's what it's saying. And we have a role as the people of God to bring light, to bring salt. We have a role to speak truth into the life of the people around us. And don't you find it amazing that Jesus clearly revealed who God was? He never compromised a single piece of who Jesus, of who God was and what God called people to. And yet people who did not know God flocked to him from all over. Irreligious people loved being in his presence because he had this marvelous way of sharing truth and light and being salt without putting people off and chasing them away. Here's what the scripture says to us. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, or your behavior, the word means, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. You know, just your life, if it's a life of overflow, where you're truly in a relationship with him, and you just allow him to transform you from the inside out, will speak volumes. There was a great revival. It's called the Welch Revival from about 1904, 5, 10, 12, somewhere around in there, that transformed the entire country. As a matter of fact, here's one of the things that happened. The coal production, because they were digging coal out of the ground, mines, the coal production dropped drastically. They couldn't figure out what happened because the men were showing up to work. In fact, they were more reliable after they became believers in Jesus Christ than they were before. But here's what the problem was. They finally identified. Prior to that, this rough and tough group of men, they had what they call pit ponies, which were little ponies that pulled the carts of coal out of the mine on these little railroad tracks. And the men were so vulgar and so ugly that they had trained the ponies to respond to verbal commands that were curses. And after they became believers in Jesus Christ, they wouldn't curse anymore, and the ponies didn't know what to do. Because that's all they knew were those words. And it slowed coal production down until after they retrained some of the ponies. Isn't that amazing? Being salt and light is what God calls us to. You don't always have to be bright. You don't always have to shine in a way that turns people off. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Listen, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You see, if we in fact do live in a dark world, and the light of Jesus Christ is in us, then against that background of darkness, when we live for him, we shine. We show people what it means to be in a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. Saturday, a week ago, I did another funeral service. It was for Rudy Palmer. Now, I've known Rudy for 20 years. Here's how I knew Rudy. He was that, I sometimes called him, and this will not come as a surprise to anybody, the sometimes grumpy man who loved to dress up like Santa Claus. Okay? Loved him. He loved me. We had a great time together. But last Saturday I did a funeral service and I stood here and I realized that there was an entire another life that he had that I knew nothing about. Where he was the director along with his wife, Jamie, of a group home for young men out of Baltimore who were arrested and given an alternative, going to jail or going to live in the group home. And the stories that those young men shared. Who was here? I came as close that day as I ever have to simply walking up after someone spoke at a funeral and going, I have nothing to add. Because when that young man, or not young man anymore, he's probably a middle-aged man, stood up and he opened his conversation, who had asked Jamie if he could speak, had flown in from California to be here for the service. He walked up here and he looked at the group of people and he said, as a young man, I was a juvenile delinquent, and Rudy Palmer changed my life. And he told the story. Another young man sitting right where you are, Mike, told a story of how even today, 20, 30 years later, he hears Rudy's voice when he's thinking about doing something wrong, going, you know what? We can do better than that. He says, even today I still hear his voice in my head and in my heart. That's salt. And that's light. I've done a lot of funeral services. That was one of the strongest Christian testimonies I've ever heard. That's what it means to be salt and light. It means to simply allow what Jesus has done in your heart to so rule that it overflows into people around you. So a couple of questions for you as we close this morning. You need to ask yourself, how can I bring light to those in my life? Well, I'm not talking about being the spotlight. I'm not talking about turning on a light so bright that everybody covers their eyes and backs up and goes, I don't want any part of that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how can you walk with Jesus in such a way that He transforms your life? And that's the next thing that He talks to the disciples and to the crowd about as we next week begin to talk about some of the specifics of what it means to walk with Him and know Him and let Him shine through our life. How can I bring light to those? How can you bring some light to your work? How can you bring some light to your neighborhood? How can you bring some light this week? Not turning people off, but simply allowing Jesus Christ to shine through you. How can I add spiritual flavor to life around me? How can I do that? How can you, where you are, where you work, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, how can you bring spiritual flavor? How can you allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light through you? I don't know. I don't know where you live. I don't know where you work. I don't know the people that you are around. But I know this. If you will keep your relationship with Him vital and real and fresh, you too will be salt. And you too will be light. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for...